Please take your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 10 this morning. Proverbs chapter 10. Let's ask God to bless our time as we study His Word. Father, we just thank You for Your Word. We thank You for truth that we need so desperately for life and godliness. Pray that You would help us to understand it here today, and to clearly explain it. This passage that You have prepared for us. You took the time to make sure that we have it, be able to read it. Lord, I pray that You would help us to not only read it, but understand and apply it to our lives. May Your Spirit work in us through us mightily to make us more like Your Son, Jesus Christ. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I've entitled my message this morning, Where Are You Headed? Where are you headed? As you know, this last week, or I guess a little over a week ago, we headed out to New York and back, and I was reminded again, when you're traveling, it's important to know where you're headed. Especially if you've gotten off the interstate and you get back on, you're getting ready to get back on, you really got to pay attention to, is it east or west, right? Because how many of you, if you get on the wrong one, it's often a long time before you can turn around and come back. Or you end up in the wrong place. I remember one time in Maine, it was the middle of the night. My dad was driving, got tired. He let my sister drive for a while, and when she got back on the road, she turned the wrong way, and we ended up going like an hour back to Bangor instead of heading towards Canada. So that made our trip all the longer. While we were out in New York, we saw a sign for McDonald's. Like, okay, great, we're gonna get off here and get breakfast, and we kept going and going, and finally we're like, where is this McDonald's? And like, it's another mile off the road, and we're like, forget this, we're getting back on the, where we know we're going, and we're going to wait until we can actually see it, so we know where we're headed, and not get messed up again. So we now have notes and, plans that if that ever happens again, we're not going to go to those kind of McDonald's, unless you can see it off the road. We need to pay attention to the directions, right? I mean, that's why we have GPS as a way of maps, so that we know which way we're headed, and so we can get there. Proverbs 10, 1 through 7 helps us to know where we are headed by describing how to get there. And so we need to pay attention to the directions that it gives us. 2 weeks ago, we learned from our study of the book of Proverbs about what kind of woman are you, especially in light of Mother's Day, but also because of the personified woman of wisdom in contrast to the immoral woman or the foolish woman in the book of Proverbs, to answer that question, are the options of a wise woman or a foolish woman? A wise woman is one who builds, prepares, invites, and calls to the feast of wisdom, the fear of the Lord as the place to start, which really is God's word and His way. And if we do, we find long life, not bearing the guilt alone for ourselves. The foolish woman, in contrast, is clamorous. She is simple. She's lazy and distracting. She tempts with stolen goods that lead to death, both physical and spiritual, which really is the end result of going our own way instead of God's way. Proverbs has been urging his son to choose the way of wisdom, not the way of foolishness. Now Solomon, as we begin this second major section of the book of Proverbs, which is really chapters 10 through 22, verse 16, these are mostly individual proverbs. Remember, a proverb is not a promise, but it is a generally true principle. You see that play out in the life of Job, right? He was saying, this is the way things should work, but my experience is not matching up with that. Or in the book of Ecclesiastes, the Solomon, the writer there, is disturbed by the fact that things don't always work out like they should, right? You have young people who die, good people who die. When people who are wicked keep living and seem to get more and more wealthy. I mean, things that it just are inconsistent seemingly. And those are exceptions. Proverbs describes what generally is true. And we need to keep that in mind as we head into, these short, pithy statements that often, by contrast or building on the thought, seek to explain what generally, how things work in God's world. This is in contrast to the longer wisdom poems of chapters 1 through 9. Here, Solomon is seeking to show his son what wise living looks like. And in chapter 10, there is a general contrast between righteousness and wickedness and the results that happen to each of them, where each of those ways leads. And it is from his explanations, I think we can answer the question of where are you headed? By seeing the two destinations that Solomon lays out, or that we can find here in verses 1 through 17. Now, I would say right off the bat, it introduces, it says the Proverbs of Solomon. Okay, so there's a definite introduction here. This is the whole section from chapters 10 through 22, verse 16. But he also introduces that a wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish son is the grief of his mother. Now, we've seen similar statements to this before, back in chapter other times here in previous chapters where he's talked about the son and how to live and how that will affect your parents and will you follow your parents or not. But it also kind of, verse 17 kind of comes back to this. He who keeps instruction is in the way of life, but he who refuses correction goes astray. So there's kind of a bookend. That's why I chose to preach this entire section, not the whole chapter. But it kind of sandwiches these. But also, verse 17 is going to transition to the rest of the chapter, or rest of chapter 10, and the righteousness and the wickedness contrasted there. But both of them have ties with previous verses. You know, verse 1, you'll see the thought repeated in verse 5. He who gathers in summer is a wise son. He who sleeps in harvest is a son who causes shame. So you have that tie there. And then verse 16, the labor of the righteous leads to life and the wages of the wicked to sin. So it's verse 17, you keeps instruction is in the way of life. So this whole section is cohesive enough. I mean, we'll get into some sections later in the book of Proverbs where it seems very disjointed. And we'll struggle together on how to figure that out together. But I think there's enough here to say that this is intended to be together, right? There are some common thoughts, and I think the common thoughts are verses 2 through 5, and he comes back to that, those thoughts, in verses 15 and 16. And then in between is this section, and those have to do with your wealth and how you work, okay? And verses 6 through 14 has to do with your words and your walk. So, all that to say, I think these are the two destinations, verses 2 through 5, 15 and 16, and verses 6 through 14. So the first section, destination, is to reap the riches of righteousness or wickedness. You have two options. Which way are you going to head? So Solomon in these verses first describes what comes from one's work and wages depending on one, if one is wicked or righteous. Notice some of the results. If you're wicked, it's nothing. Treasures of wickedness profit nothing. Verse 3, it says he cast away the desire of the wicked. So there's another result. Verse 4, he who has a slack hand becomes poor. So poverty is a result of the wickedness. Verse 5, he who sleeps in harvest is a son who causes shame. So these are some of the results of the wickedness. And then you have the results of or the riches of righteousness. Righteousness delivers from death. Literally, it's snatching from death. The Lord will not allow the righteous soul to famish. A similar thought in Psalm 37:25. You know, that God says, or David says, I've never seen the righteous, the descendants of the righteous, abandoned or begging bread. God has provided for them. And I can attest to that. You know, playing out in my life as God, even though we didn't have a lot, we had enough. God provides. Verse 4, the hand of the diligent makes rich. Okay? The righteous person works hard. There's results that come from it. Now it's not a promise, because there are times when God allows things to happen. And even righteous people end up poor, even though they've been working hard. And then he who gathers in summer is a wise son. Now, we've seen this thought before back in chapter 6. You know, the sluggard, the man who doesn't work when he should work, But the one who does work, when he is, you know, it compares to the ant, right? Who when the harvest time comes, or, you know, when the winter comes, the winter months, now you have enough. And that is a wise son. Then dropping down to verses 15 and 16, the rich man's wealth is in his strong city, the destruction of the poor is in their poverty. Now, there's some debate on how to understand this. You could understand this as a negative statement, or is it a generally true statement. Some would say, well, this is saying the rich get richer and the rich get poorer. It's kind of a cynical outlook on life. But I think that's not necessarily the fact. He's saying, generally speaking, the rich have their wealth allows them to be secure, right? And the poor, the destruction of the poor is their poverty. If you're poor, it's hard to ever get ahead. Now, the qualifying or the counterbalance to this, because taken by itself, it just means, you know, great, riches are great, and that's, you just need more riches. But the very next verse says, the labor of the righteous leads to life, and the wages of the wicked to sin. Almost reminiscent of Romans chapter 6, verse 23, right, where Paul says, the wages of sin is death. Okay? So, it's the labor of the righteous that find the security, find the life. Not the one who is working, you know, working wickedly, because that, as verse 2 has already told us, the treasures of wickedness profit nothing. There are some things that money cannot buy, right? I mean, Ezekiel talks about this in the day of the siege. I mean, you're going to have all this money and you'll throw it out in the street because you can't eat gold, right? What you need is food. And there are many other things in life, some of those important things in life that you can't buy with money. You can't buy love. You can't buy the peace and security that only can come from a life that is lived in harmony with God's way. So his point here, and later he's going to say in chapter 18, verses 10 and 11, the name of the Lord is a strong tower, the righteous run to it and are safe. The rich man's wealth is in his strong city and a high wall, like a high wall in his own esteem. So there's tied, the rich man's wealth is tied with the security that comes from God. So if you have riches without God, in the end, that really is not going to, you know, like to what Jesus says, you gain the whole world, but you lose your own soul. Right? So this reflects the realities of life. It's not just a simple, you have lots of money, you'll be okay. You need more than money. But you do need money. I mean, there's a place for money. And the Bible is telling us what should our priorities be in it. So the righteous person, the one who is doing it God's way, is going to work hard. They're going to save up. They're going to be, you know, but they're not going to trust in that. That's not going to be their security. But ultimately, their security will be in God. In contrast, the wicked person who is looking to those things for security, and in the day of trouble, won't find it. So you reap the riches of righteousness or wickedness. Growing up, I did a lot of mowing and yard work for people. And at the end of the day, when I finished the job, I would look forward to going into the house and talking with the owner and getting paid, right? Because I deserved that. That was the wage. And it was interesting. I discovered pretty quickly that if you work hard, you have a much better chance of getting paid well than if you goof off half the time. My first job, I think I swam in the lake more than I worked there. Surprisingly, I didn't make a whole lot of money there. My next job, where I kind of worked more full-time, more hours, unsaved guy, but he taught me a lot of practical lessons about life. And, you know, he would explain that, yeah, you know, I'll take you out on my boat, teach you to ski and stuff, but you're not going to get paid for that, right? So, I mean, if I want to make money, I can't just go skiing. I actually have to work, and I have to be trustworthy, you know, and often, you know, you work hard, you do a good job, sometimes you get a bonus, right? There's benefits that come from doing that. Will you reap the riches of righteousness or wickedness? Do you understand that this is not necessarily a monetary reward, but it may include that? I mean, there are benefits, often monetary benefits, that come from living the way God calls us to. Do you realize that wealth gained the wrong way will not benefit in the end? I mean, the old saying is you can't pull a U-Haul behind a hearse, right? Until I have a picture actually that has a hearse pulling a U-Haul. It was not a real U-Haul. Somebody had bought it and used it. Okay. But, you know, to dispel the thing. Or you can't buy your way to heaven, right? And the old joke is told about the, you know, the guy who shows up in heaven with all this gold and the angel's like, what do you want pavement for? Right? I mean, that's not how it works here. Now, I mean, silliness aside, the point is, money doesn't do anything for you eternally. And God's word clearly says, like in Isaiah 64:6, all your righteousnesses are like filthy rags. All that work you do, all that you're trying to earn, it's like menstrual rags, like dirty tampons. Think about that. That's gross, right? That's the picture that he wants to convey of how our works, how what we try to buy off God with, what that looks like to him. It doesn't work. Or Matthew chapter 6, right? You have the wrong priorities. You lay up treasures here. It doesn't do you anything when you get to heaven, right? If you lay up all this wealth in this life, what happens to it? Thieves break in. It rots. It you put it in the bank and it inflates, right? You know, and then you end up with less money than you had before. How much better, as he says, to lay up treasure in heaven, where thieves don't break in, where moths don't eat it. Moths, especially because of clothing was expensive then. That was one of the ways you would store wealth, was through clothing. But moths could get in and eat it. Or rust, you know, silver and gold, those things, other things, metals would tarnish and lose value. That doesn't happen with when we invest God's way. Do you see the value of hard work at the right time? Or are you too often putting off as what is most important to do? I'll be honest, I have tendencies of procrastination. And I've had to learn the hard way that you it's better to do the hard things first, right? Do them, make sure you have the time for that. Because otherwise you end up burning a whole lot of midnight oil and you pay the price later and it's usually not as good of a product. You learn the value of hard work. Do you realize how God takes care of those who trust in Him, but will thwart the plans of those who don't obey Him? It's one of the warnings here. Right? God doesn't abandon His people. Even though it may be hard, and there's lessons that He's teaching you through the hard times when things are financially tight or you know, just life is a little more difficult. But in the end, God doesn't abandon the righteous. He's not going to let you be begging bread. He'll provide. It may not be always your wants, but God will supply. However, if you're not living for the Lord, God says He resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. The proud man says, my way is right, I'm going to keep going my way. And the only thing you can really expect from God at that point is His opposition. Life is about to get really difficult. And God has a lot of tools in His toolbox. And He can use things, financial troubles, kid problems, health problems, world disasters, you name it. And not saying that all those are always the result of our sin, but sometimes they are. And God is, we're using them in our lives to, in a sense, smack us upside the head and say, wake up, come back to me. I love you. And the verses we've been learning about not despising, but loving, or not despising God's chastening. Because it's evidence that God loves us and wants us to follow Him. Are you working hard to gain wealth and security, but always remembering to trust God, not your wealth? This is always the danger we slip into, is we are to work hard, and we are to have a measure of independence and self-sufficiency that's biblical. Not to be, you know, sponging off others and always dependent on others' generosity. But there's a line there. We can trust where we trust, start to trust in our riches rather than trusting in our God. And this is what Paul told Timothy to tell the rich people in the church. there at Ephesus. It says, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, not to be proud, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. So God gives us things to enjoy. It's not wrong to enjoy them. But, goes on, let them do good that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share. And when we do, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come that may lay hold on eternal life. Now, that doesn't mean we're buying our eternal destiny. But it means we are investing in eternity. And we will have something to show for all that money in eternity because we have been investing in, properly in eternity by sharing with others, helping those who have needs. First, supplying for our needs, right? Let him who steals steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, that he may have to give to him who has need. This is God's priorities in our wealth. Do you realize that sinful lives will lead to the wages of death? This is where what we earn because of our wickedness. If we go down that road, it will always lead to death. James 1, 14 and 15. It always results in death. Will you turn to Christ for righteousness before it's too late? Because you can't get your own righteousness. You need to find righteousness in Him. 2 Corinthians 5:21. He made Him who knew no sin to become sin for us, that we might have the righteousness of Christ in Him. He gives us His righteousness when we trust in Him for salvation. And then, through His Spirit, we can live for Him, live and experience the benefits of righteousness. What riches will you reap? First destination. Second destination. Receive the reputation of righteousness or wickedness. Verses 6 through 14. In these verses, Solomon describes what comes from one's words and walk, depending on if one was wicked or righteous. You see the results of the wickedness. First, the violence covers the mouth of the wicked, or literally, I think more other translations are a little clearer here, it's the mouth of the wicked conceals violence. And he repeats this thought in verse 11. Same wording there. Good example of this is Haman. Right? He concealed what he really wanted to do in destroying the Jews. But what happened to him in the end? It got turned on him. And what did they do? They covered his head. They concealed him because he was going to be taken out and put on the gallows that he had had built. And a great story, we're studying it in men's Bible study right now, and there's one guy that, first time he's really read through it, is like, this is cool! Like, this is an amazing story! It really is! It's an incredible twist and turns and foreshadowing and all this stuff. It'd make a great novel! You know, imagine that, God knew what he's doing. You know, and a book that doesn't mention God at all, but yet the hand of God is seen on every page. Violence covers the mouth of the wicked. So it starts with blessings are on the head of the righteous. This is what happens to the righteous. They're blessed, they're happy. Like Psalm 1:1, blessed is the man, or happy is the man, walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. Then verse 2, the memory of the righteous is blessed, but the name of the wicked will rot. So the righteous person will be remembered, and you know they'll be happy to remember them and look up to them. Contrast that, the name of the wicked doesn't say they'll necessarily be forgotten, but it will rot. It'll be a stench. Good example of this is how people name their kids Paul, but they don't name him Judas. We remember Judas for what? I betrayed Jesus. But we don't name our kids after him. So it's kind of like the... Somebody also said, you know, you name your kids after, you know, Christians in the Bible, but you name your dogs, and you know, Nero and Caesar, and you know, right? You name them all the ones that aren't good people sometimes. He goes on. The wise in heart, this is our inner person, will receive commands. Right? So be willing to listen. But the prating fool will fall. And he's going to repeat this again in verse 10. The idea is the one is just simply talking sillily, right, and is foolish, where does that lead? It leads to his own fall. But the wise in heart will listen. He'll heed the commands and learn from it. He who walks with integrity walks securely. When you walk in integrity, following God and His Word, you can have confidence. You can have security in your walk. But he who perverts his ways will become known. He'll try to hide it, but it'll become exposed to those around you. He who winks with the eye causes trouble, but a prating fool will fall. Now, contrast these. Probably more should be like an and a prating fool, because they're both kind of negative statements here. The one who winks with the eye is one who's giving the signal to tell, you know, I'm not really telling the truth here. I'm really lying. And it causes trouble. Like the one who is foolish. Chapter 18, verse 6 and 7 puts it this way. A fool's lips enter into contention, and his mouth calls for blows. A fool's mouth is his destruction, and his lips are the snare of his soul. What he says leads to his own demise. Verse 11, the mouth of the righteous is a well of life, a spring of life. You know, it just flows out of you to those around you, a blessing to those around you because of what you say. But violence covers the mouth of the wicked. Again, this is the repeated from verse 6, concealing the wicked, the violence. Another example, that would be the Pharisees, right? They were plotting to kill Jesus, all the while, you know, making it look like they're the good guys. Is that how we should use our words? Ephesians 4 tells us, you know, our words should edify, should build up those around us. You know, not be corrupt speech that tears others down, like malice and anger and all those things. But instead, you know, our kindness and forgiving spirit should flow out of us, just like Christ. That is what we're called to do, to build others up. But the wicked don't. Hatred stirs up strife, okay, incites contention. But love covers all sins, or conceals. Interesting, this is the same word that was used in verse 11 and verse 6, and later will be used in verse 18. Whoever hides hatred, it's the idea of concealing it. But it's a positive. Love covering, how much? All sins. It's probably behind like the thought of 1 Corinthians 13. You know, love covers a multitude of sins. He's going to use this in chapter 17, verse 9. He who covers a transgression seeks love. Right? So that flows out of one who's not telling everybody about all the problems, all the bad things, but is, I mean, there's times and place where you have to share truth. But the balance to that, as Ephesians 4:15 tells us, speak the truth in love. And what's the context there? Of edifying, building people up to be like Christ. Peter talks about this in 1 Peter 4:8. I'm actually quoting here, as well as James does as well. 1 Peter 4:8. And above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. So a call to how we treat each other as fellow believers. Or James chapter 5, verse 20, as James ends his letter, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. So it's our love that should motivate us in not hiding what needs to be dealt with, but there are many, especially in a marriage relationship, how many times does your spouse do things? You know, they're just kind of cranky. They're tired. You know, and we just give them grace because you love them and you wouldn't want someone to seek the worst or assume the worst of you. So you give them your love in that moment and it's okay. You absorb the cost, the hurt. Wisdom, verse 13, is found on the lips of him who has understanding. But the rod is for the back of him who is devoid of understanding. So wisdom is the one who has understanding or discernment. That's where you find wisdom, that kind of person. The person that you want to listen for what they have to say because you know that it's going to be worthwhile, it's going to be valuable. Contrast that with the person who is devoid of understanding. All they really need is a beating. And, you know, they deserve it. It's ironic. I got sucked into watching a little video the other day that watching someone get arrested because they jumped bail, done something, just stupid stuff, like totally avoidable. And here they are having the law come down on them, and they deserve it because of their stupid decisions, this foolishness. So you see the different reputations of the righteous versus the wicked, and the one people look up to and they bless their memory, they, you know, continue to tell others, maybe even name their kids after them, you know, want to be around them. You know, this is the reputation. That person is secure. Contrast that with the person who is wicked, and you know, they wouldn't name their dog after them. You know, they want to forget them, they rejoice when they get in trouble. It's a, you know, it just sucks in, it causes strife to be around them. What a contrast. It was a blessing to be at my parents' 50th anniversary celebration, and I got to MC it, which is kind of fun. But to hear my siblings share about my parents and to share their perspective on their lives of 50 years together. There's themes of being faithfulness, dependability, godly example of a leader and a submissive wife. One of my brothers says, we want to come home. You raised us to not live in your basement, which, if you know my parents' basement, that was really funny to us because it's like dirt floor. You know, you would not want to live in their basement. You raised us to leave, but we want to come home. And that's a testimony to their faithfulness and their example. And it was encouraging to hear those things that were shared. That's the reputation of righteous people. Will you receive the reputation of righteousness or wickedness? What will people say of you, or how will you be remembered? As a pastor, I have responsibility, privilege sometimes, mostly. And being at funerals, and some funerals, it's kind of sad though, how few people are there. And not a whole lot to really say about them. What a tragedy to get to the end of your life and have that said of you. Or not said, people don't know what to say. Or no one's really there. But contrast that with, you know, godly people, and it's a celebration of life. As you just rejoice in a godly testimony and people who lived, you know, someone who lived for God, and now you're rejoicing that they're with Jesus, and even as you miss them, yet there's such hope in that. How will you be remembered? Will you be blessed because of your words and walk? Or will you leave a rotten name because of how you lived and what you said? People don't want to remember. I'm glad you're gone. I mean, as sad as that is, sometimes that's the reality with some people. Is your life secure because of your integrity, or do you fear being exposed? You have nothing to fear. I mean, if someone were able to get on your computer, get on your devices, what would they find? Would you be okay with them finding what they found? There's confidence when we walk with integrity. But the wicked are going to be afraid of that. We have a track, Are You a Good Person? Hopefully you've had a chance to read it. We've had it for a while. But in there, to evaluate, you know, are you really a good person or not? It says, suppose we could put a device in your brain that would record all your private thoughts for a week and then play them on a movie screen for your friends and family to see. And the little guy says, that would be embarrassing. You know, the reality is God knows the secrets of our hearts. This is why the battle of our mind is where it really needs to be fought and won. We need to guard our thoughts. Because as a man thinks, so is he, as Proverbs says. Do you bring life to those around you or conceal violence towards others? You're really thinking about how you would like to hurt that person or wish them evil, or are you one who love people to be around? People love to be around you because not because you're a life of the party, right? There's people like that, and it's just different personalities. But you're just a blessing to be around. I mean, people like that are amazing. I mean, that's only a work of God. Does strife surround you, or do you spread love even when sinned against? Do people move towards you because of your love, or do they move away from you because of how much drama and everything that's going on in your life? And you just want to run away and shut you out. Do people listen for your wisdom when you speak, or look forward to your punishment because of your foolishness? Would they be happy if you had something bad happen to you? Or do they, listen to what you will have to say? I want to hear you speak. Are you storing up knowledge for when you need it? The whole look before you leap, right? One of my friends says that experience is getting the wisdom you need right after you need it, right? Don't let that happen to you. We need the wisdom before we need it. And God's Word will help us with that. Do you know what you need? Or is your destruction near? This is why Jesus tells us in John 3, as he's talking to Nicodemus, the need to believe before it's too late. Because if you don't, the wrath of God abides on you, or remains on you. What reputation will you receive? Traveling is not just about a destination, right? It's the journey as well. Because you can have a miserable journey and you're not very happy when you get there. Some of the things that we try to do to make ours more enjoyable, especially, these long days of, 16 to 18 hours in the van. As kids get to watch movies, and they pick them, and we watch them in order, right? Everybody gets their chance, equal chance. I don't care if it's Dora, or Paw Patrol. We all have to, watch some of it. And then my wife and I put on an audiobook and listen. And it just makes the time so much more enjoyable. Right, we're now, and you bring along the snacks and the right amount of food and drinks and all that, and you can just, it's a whole lot more enjoyable, as well as getting to the destination. Do you know where you're headed because of how you prepared for the journey of life? This is the difference that righteousness or wickedness makes. Will you reap the riches and receive the reputation of righteousness or wickedness? Where are you headed? Father, we thank you for this passage. Thank you for its challenge. Help us to live in light of it, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.